last week, actually. It seems like it's been longer than that, but last week we started a new series of sermon called A Summer of Psalms. And we have been on this journey of going through, we're going to be on this journey, I should say, of going through Psalms all summer long. So I want to encourage you to follow along with us as we do this. Psalms is a wonderful book of songs and worship and prayer all brought together. And as we talked about last week, David wrote a majority of those, and some other worship leaders and other people have also wrote those as well. Today we're actually looking at Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is actually a psalm that David has wrote. You know, these past few weeks has been a time of honest reflection for me. And in all reality, I was looking back at not only the, you know, I was sitting there thinking 29 years we've been married, but also some other things that have been going on in our life and those types of things. I was taking just looking at the reflection of all of these things that have been going on. And I just want to share for a brief moment. You know, I like to take a moment of time. Sometime I try to do it once a quarter, but definitely at least a half year to take a step back and just look at and say, where are we? Where are we going? And what do we need to do? Right? That is the honest reflection. We have to look at ourselves and say, okay, what am I doing that's working? What am I doing that's not working? What do I need to change? Right? These are elements that we should all be looking at. And oftentimes what happens in life is that we get so carried away with everything that we forget to just focus in on these things and focus in on ourselves. We think about everything else that's going on around us. As I was reflecting, I was thinking, man, our church is in a really good spot right now. I love that the Lord is really working on people in our church. It's not always fun, me included in that, by the way. And it's not always fun, right, to be self retrospective, I guess is the right word to think of, but to look at yourself and to look at these places and say, this is where I'm at, and this is good places that I'm at. But this is also where I'm at, and it's not so good places, right? But the quicker that we can change and the quicker that we can get a hold of these things, the better opportunity we have to become more like Christ. And so the quicker that we can take that step back, that's why I encourage you, if you don't do it, just spend, you know, an hour or two every quarter just taking a step back and saying, how is my life doing? How's my walk with the Lord doing? How's my marriage to my wife doing, or my husband, if you're a female, right? Or if you're in a married relationship, how are my life with my kids doing? How are we doing these things? You know, how are we doing? Take this look at this, because honestly, if we want to go deeper with the Lord, then we're going to have to look at our life and say, there's things in our life that we need to take care of. The Lord never wants you to stay in the same spot. And he will do everything he can to convict you of things that need to be convicted of in your life. And that's not a bad thing. What we find in this psalm of David, Psalm 6, is David is dealing with a sin. He's dealing with something he said. Now, by the way, this isn't Bathsheba. This isn't the sin that Bathsheba and David did. That happens later on, and David laments over that. And we'll get to one of those psalms in the future. But this is something else. David has done something else in his relationship, his walk with the Lord, and he's come to this place of retrospective. He's come to this place of being honest with himself and saying, I am not doing what I need to do. I was laughing because when I turned 50, it felt like the wheels fell off. I know some of you are looking at me going, 50, that's nothing. Wait until you get to 60 or 70 or 80 or... I get it, I know. But it really, literally felt like, you know, it's people used to say, wait until you turn to 50. Man, you're going to wake up and you're going to be creaking and you didn't even know why, right? And Bud and I were talking earlier today, you know, things that we used to be able to recover in just a half an hour or 20 minutes now take us days to recover from, right? It's crazy to think about that. I was moaning and complaining to the Lord how hard it was being 50, complaining about the physical things I'm going through. And then in the middle of my moaning and complaining to the Lord, I was forming my moaning and complaining, Michael, as prayer. But really, honestly, it was just a moaning and complaining to God. I wanted to tell God all the bad things that were going on in my life. Like, he didn't know, but I needed to tell him all of these things. And so I'm right in the middle of it, and he stops me right in the middle of it and goes, Jason, yes, Lord, is it you, Lord? And just immediately I said, who's to blame? I felt like he was asking, who's to blame for some of these physical issues that you're going through right now? And I went, ouch, that hurts. Not me, it's me, turning 50. And then I felt like he said, when's the last time you've been in the gym? I pay for it every month, but we don't go, right? How's your diet doing? Let's not talk about that. I was lamenting to God about all of these issues and all of these problems, and then when God started pointing out all of the issues and problems that I have in my life, I didn't want to hear it. Don't tell me these things, Lord. I just want you to say how good I am and how loving I am, Jeremy. Come on, I don't want God to tell me all these bad things in my life. The truth of the matter is, oftentimes in our life, we find these lamenting and these issues in our life that we're going through because we caused them. David caused the sin that he's lamenting about that we're going to read here in Psalm 6. He did something. It was his choice. He chose to do this. And when he did these things, God begins to work on him. Let's read this and then we'll pray and jump in. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I love that. That's such a poetic. You're up whining all night long, David. That's what it is. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that when we are honest with you about ourselves, that you help us through the issues of our lives. And Lord, we bring to you today this perfect example in Psalm 6 and how you worked in David's life. The man after God's own heart has done something against your will, Father. He has sinned against you, Father. And now he's dealing with it and he's going through it. Lord, I pray today that you would open our eyes to see how we can handle the things of our lives. That we can be honest with ourselves, honest with our hearts, honest with our minds, honest with each other about what we're going through so that we can face it and overcome it, Father. Lord, help us in this place to hear from you. Holy Spirit, we celebrate you today. We celebrate you every day, but today is Pentecost, the day that the Bible says you came down and flooded the earth with your spirit, first on the disciples and then everyone else. We say you are welcome here to do the same on us. Change us, convict us, make us more like you, we pray. Lord, I pray that my words will not be my own, but they truly be your words as you guide us and direct us in all of these things. We'll be sure to give you praise, honor, and glory because you deserve that and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We find in this psalm that David is going through this process. He's going through a process of understanding what's happening to him. He's going through a process of saying, I messed up. I did something that I shouldn't have done. And honestly, we don't know what David did. There's nothing in Scripture that says in Psalm 6, this is the sin that David was dealing with. But it was something that caused David to be so retrospective with himself, so looking on the inside of himself, that he wrote a psalm about it. And what we find in the very first early parts of the psalm, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger." This is one of the things that I think most people don't understand, is that the Lord, when we talk about the Lord rebuking, everyone looks at this and goes, God is, I remember having, I still just not even, just recently had a conversation where someone thought, God is just waiting to strike me down. God is waiting. You know, I had a friend that used to say, I can't walk into church because God's going to strike me with a bolt of lightning as soon as I walk in the building. I'm like, that would be called conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that would be really cool to see. Please come to church. We want to see that. He didn't find that so funny, but I did. I thought it was funny. The truth of the matter is, we go around thinking that God is up there just waiting for the opportunity to punish us. There's so many people that live their lives in the fear of God's punishment that they never realize and experience God's love. I was once struck with this idea. You know, I was raised in a wonderful home, but I was raised in a different denomination, and that denomination a lot has to do with there was some of that fear. You had to have a fear of your sin. You had to have a fear of all of these things. And as a young child, I just remember being so fearful of making a mistake and that I didn't want to have God rebuke me. And then as I grew older and as I started to learn that God doesn't rebuke, he doesn't rebuke us because he's angry. He rebukes us because he loves us. And I realized something that you know, when you have a child and your child does something wrong, right? I remember one time as a young man, I did something wrong, and my mother said the dreaded words that everyone hates hearing: "Wait until your father gets home," right? And so when my father got home, I was up in my bedroom waiting for the punishment. And as he comes upstairs, I could hear him taking off his belt. I knew I was about ready to get it on the backside, and he said these words: "This hurts me more than it hurts you." No, it doesn't. I wanted to argue, but I knew better. I knew better to keep my mouth shut. But those words, "It hurts me more than it hurts you." No. See, the truth of the matter is that my father loved me, and he knew that I could not continue doing what I was doing. And so his form of rebuke, his form of punishment for me, came in the form of a belt, which I think sometimes we need that today still. I know a lot of parents disagree with me on that, and that's fine. But I think there is some element of that that is needed today. But I found out something. When my father said, "This hurts me more than it hurts you," he says, "Because I love you." And then he pulls up the belt, smacks me in the behind. I'm thinking, this is some form of love. The truth of the matter is that my dad loved me so much that he wanted to correct an action that I was doing because he knew that the action that I was doing would eventually lead me down a wrong path. God is no different. If we are okay with doing that with our children, if we punish our children because they do something bad, why would God not rebuke us to get us to change versus staying the same? See, we view rebuke as something really, really bad. We view rebuking as something that God is punishing us and is so terrible, and getting in trouble is, listen, you made a stupid mistake, you have to pay the consequences. Maybe I'm a little too black and white on this, Christy, but I don't know. I am just that way. There is no gray in here. If you make an issue, or you make a problem, you have to solve the problem. But God does these things to us because he loves us. David asked the Lord not to be angry with him, nor discipline him in his wrath. See, when we realize that God doesn't want us to stay the same, and he's trying to make us better, his rebuke isn't something negative. His rebuke is something that we should encourage and adapt and grab a hold of. I don't know if you all heard me on this, but I want to say it again because this is really important. It's better to be rebuked by God than not have God in your life at all. It's better to receive that discipline and that direction, that course direction. See, oftentimes we look at rebuke as something negative and something bad because we come up with all these excuses and all these things. But really, honestly, it's a course correction. That's what God is doing. When he rebukes us, he's course correcting you to say, this is the way you need to go. But we look at that rebuke as in, oh, it's terrible. Is it fun? No, it's not fun. It's never fun telling someone or having someone tell you that you've done something wrong and having to live up to the punishment. But you know what? It's so much better to live up to that and face the facts, change your heart, change your mind, and move over or move in the correct direction than to wallow in the self-pity and stay there always and making the same mistake over and over and over again. God is just, but he's not punishing you out of anger. He's not looking as a tyrant to destroy you. He's not looking up in heaven going, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait until you make a mistake because I got that lightning bolt ready to go. I'm going to fry that behind. I just can't wait. It's not what he does at all. He says, I love you and you can't stay the same. The Garden of Eden was a perfect example of this. We often view the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree and they realized they were naked. And we see that God approaches and says, Adam and Eve, where out there? That's easy for me to say. Where are they? Where are you? He's calling out to them. We often view that as God was waiting. God knew exactly where they were. He's everywhere. He knows exactly where that. He doesn't need to ask, where are you? The reason why he's asking them that question is because he longs to be in a relationship with them. He longs to be in connection with them. And scripture says, the words that are used there is God's softly crying out. It wasn't anger. It was a cry out to them. God is a just God. He comes against sin and evil. It would be unbiblical for me to say otherwise. If there's sin in your life, God is going to be against it. You cannot have sin in your life and have God at the same time. God is going to push one out or one's going to take over. That's why I tell people all the time, you got to be really careful because one step leads to another step, leads to another step. And before you know it, the sin has taken over your life and you have kicked God out of your life completely. Sin and God cannot be in your life at the same time. David knew that. That's why he's approaching the throne and he's saying, Lord, please don't rebuke me out of your anger. God really does rebuke us out of love. See, the issue is that we don't have a sin problem. We have an acknowledgement of sin problem in this world. Let me explain that for a moment. Everybody in this room, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you've been, every single person in this room sins or has sinned, or let's hope that you're not sinning actively right now. But everyone does. This is the world that we live in. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, but you have a choice to do that. And so you have a choice to stay in that sin or you have a choice to get out. We don't have a sin problem because everyone sins. The problem is that we have an acknowledgement of the sin problem. We'd rather hide our sin than acknowledge that we have a sin. We'd rather do our sin and keep it over here and let's say, I don't really have a sin problem. That's okay. No, it's not okay. The quickest way to overcoming and growing in the Lord is to acknowledge that you have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. There is an issue in this. See, we often say things like, we often blame other people, first of all. That's the very first thing we do. It's not my fault. She made me do it. That woman you gave me made me eat of this fruit. Adam didn't choose. He blamed Eve. He didn't own up to it. He blamed Eve. We still do that today. Today, I should say we all do this, not just men, by the way, but we have problems with owning up to our issues. The world has problems because what? We don't like people to think negatively of us. So if I admit that I have a sin, that means that I am going to be looked down negatively. No, you know what? If you're honest with each other, you'd all know that we all sin. And so the quicker that you realize that we all sin, and the quicker you recognize that we all sin, and the quicker that you come to the throne and you lay that sin down at his feet and you deal with it, the better you're going to be. Because you're hiding to yourself and you're hiding to people around if you think that you're sinning and no one knows about it. You can't hide sin. You certainly can't hide it from God. And people see that. When we acknowledge that we have a problem, when we acknowledge that I have a sin in my life, then we are on the road to recovery. We're on the road to overcoming that sin in our life. It's okay. Listen, no one's going to think negatively of you that you have a sin, because we all do. And if they do think negatively of you, then the problem of it is that that person hasn't realized that they have a sin too. In Scripture, we have so many stories of the disciples asking Jesus, was it the sin of that person or was it the sin of the family? You know, we read in John not too long ago about the man who was healed, and the disciples, the very first thing they said, was it his sin? He was a blind man, and he was healed, and he's been blind all his life. And he says, is it his sin or is it his parents' sin? All over Scripture, we have historically what happened in the Old Testament and part of the New Testament for many years is that they thought that the sin is what caused people to get sick. So if you're sick, the very first thing they would say, what sin do you have in your life? You have kidney stones. What sin do you have in your life? You're sick. What sin do you have in your life? The truth of the matter is that they looked at these things in that way. The culture many years ago was way different than what it is today. Now, I have to say that sometimes our sin does cause us to have issues in our life. Listen, if you're a habitual drinker and you get in an accident because you're drinking and driving, there's a consequence to your action. Do you understand what I'm saying? But that sin, they were much more open to that. Jesus corrects them and says, no, it wasn't the sin of the father or the mother or his. It was for me to be glorified in this moment, which no one likes to hear, that God is going to use a man's blindness that he's been blind for years to glorify himself in that time. But that's what happens sometimes. There are sometimes things that happen to us that we just can't stop. But the reality of it is that most issues we face today is because of our choices. Most of the issues that we have in our life today are because of our poor choices. Oftentimes I have people come to me and say, Pastor, I have a problem. I'm addicted to alcohol or drugs or cigarettes or this or that or whatever. And I ask them the simple question. I ask them why. I don't know why. I just enjoy drinking, or I enjoy this, or I enjoy that. And it's gotten carried away. Sometimes it's an answer of, I drink because I want to relieve the pain of my past and all of the issues and those types of things. And I need that freedom, that flexibility. And I ask them this simple question, are you willing to do what it takes to overcome that? Because if you're willing to do what it takes to overcome that, then it shows that you have really come to a place that you want to change. See, too often we like the idea of change in our mind, overcoming the sin in our life, but we don't want to go through the work to do it. If you have a sin in your life, sometimes you have to, Scripture tells you to cut off your hand, by the way, or gouge your eye out. That's pretty extreme, if I can say so myself. But Scripture tells us to go and do every step. So I ask the question to you, is that if you have a sin in your life, are you willing to do what it takes to get rid of that sin in your life? Are you willing to cut off your hand if that's what it takes? Don't do that, please. Are you willing to, if you have an issue with pornography, are you willing to throw your phone away, your computer away, your TV away? Are you willing to get rid of all of those things? If you have an issue with drinking, are you willing to stop having relationships with those people that drink? Are you willing to say, I'm not going to go to this party, I'm not willing to go to this place because drinking is a problem there and it's going to cause me to want to drink? I have found this is a silly example, and some of you are going to make fun of me on this, but that's okay. I have always loved M&Ms in my life. I love the little hard candy shell and the soft chocolate that's inside that melts in your mouth and not in your hands. But I can honestly say that the Lord convicted me of this and said, you need to change. You need to walk away from this. And so I have. And I found that for me, when I go to the grocery store, not to walk down that aisle. If I walk down that candy aisle, it's on like Donkey Kong, let me tell you. And so I just avoid that. And when I get to the cash register, I don't even look over here. Don't look, because I know it's there. Why? Because I have to do, listen, you can make fun of me all you want, but this is a literal battle that I face when I go into a grocery store. And so I have to stay away from that. Now that's silly because we're talking about M&Ms, but the truth of the matter is that you have to be willing to do whatever it takes to overcome what's going on in your life. You have to be willing to get rid of the people that you need to get rid of in your life. If they're bad influences, kick them out. We make choices. And our choices lead us to the place. You know, I want to talk about this issue of guilt for a moment. You know, sometimes we feel guilty about something that we've done. We're like, oh, I feel guilty. Thank God that you feel guilty about something bad you did. That's called conviction, and that's a good thing. Because if you don't have conviction of the Holy Spirit and you don't feel guilty about something you did, then you're way away from God. You're so far away from God that you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's a bigger issue than feeling guilty. Do you know guilt is a gift from God? It really is. Conviction is a gift from God. When you feel convicted about something you've done, when you hear me ringing in your head because I just said you shouldn't do that and you go and do it anyway, that's a good thing. Allow that conviction to work and to cause you to come to the truth of where you're at. Guilt is the body's response to an action in which we should not have done. I thank God for conviction. I thank God for guilt in my life because it shows me where I need to change and what I need to correct on. Now, there's something different that the devil often uses, and that's shame. Shame and guilt are two different things. I hope that you understand that. The devil will use shame. He'll shame you into feeling like you're not good enough and all of these other things. That's often what the devil does. You can feel guilty about something, but when the devil starts shaming you for it, say, I don't need you to shame me because I live for Jesus Christ and he's the one who tells me who I am. I am guilty for what I've done and I feel guilty and I need to have conviction and I need to change, but I'm not going to allow you to shame me, devil, because I'm a child of God and I walk with him. We don't have an issue today with sin because everyone sins. The problem that we have is an acknowledgement of the sin that we have in our life. Psalm chapter 6, verse 6 says, I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. It's interesting that David comes to this place. David has started the psalm out of saying, Lord, don't rebuke me out of your anger. Don't do all of these things. So he's begging God not to punish him too severely. It's like a child going, don't spank me so hard. Don't take away my electronics for weeks. Don't do this. Don't do that. I can't live without my phone. Today I'd give you my phone if you wanted it, but David comes to this place, though, that he says, I'm weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Again, this poetic gesture of David saying, basically, he's been crying all night long in bed. You know what this shows? It shows remorse. David has feels so bad for what he's done that has kept him up all night long, flooding his bed with tears, and his couch is drenched with his weeping. He also says, my eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. You know, I was about a month and a half, 2 months ago, I was at the grocery store, and all of my stories happen at the grocery store. I just noticed that. But I was at the grocery store, and I'm walking around the aisles, you know, and I've said this to you before. I'm always out looking and asking the Lord, if there's someone here that I need to interact with, that you want me to pray for, that you want me to talk to, show me. And I walked around this aisle, and here's this poor lady, and her eyes are so red. And she has the sniffles, and she has this handkerchief, and she's like this. And I just briefly went up to her, and I said, are you okay? And she goes, yes. I said, no, you're not. I can tell. I can tell that you've been crying. I can tell all these things. Is there anything I can pray for? I'm a pastor. I'd love to pray for you right here in the middle of the frozen food aisle. I'll pray for you, a giant eagle. And she looks at me and she goes, you think I've been crying all night long? I said, yeah. And she goes, no, it's called allergies. And I'm like, oh. And I said, well, can I pray that God heals you of those? And she says, sure. And so I prayed for her for healing. But you know that look on someone's eyes that you get, that redness, when someone is just in a bad mood, you can tell. When they're dealing with something. David is in that place. David is in this place where his eyes are wasting away because of grief. See, the truth of the matter is that David knew that God doesn't want your arguments. He doesn't want your excuses. He doesn't want your moaning and your complaining, all those things. He wants you to be remorseful. He wants you to come to a place saying, Lord, I am sorry for what I've done. I've made a mistake. Please forgive me. I think it's so funny that sometimes when we argue with God, have you ever done this before? Maybe it's just me, but you argue with God. And then you have to stop and say, wait, what am I arguing with God for? He knows everything. He knows, I can lie. I can even lie to God if I want to, but God knows that you're lying. And then guess what? You're going to have something else to be remorseful about because you just lied to God. So why not just own up to it and say, Lord, you know what? I stink. I made a mistake. I need your help. I'm coming to you and I'm admitting it. See, the quicker we admit our issues, the quicker that we come to Him. He knows that already. He already knows the very actions of your hands. He knows the things in your eyes. He knows the thoughts in your heads. In your head. And so, too often we don't come to the Lord in a real way with our issues or our sins. And then oftentimes what happens, you know, this isn't always. Listen, there is a real thing called burnout. Whether it's Christian burnout, school burnout, whatever, teachers that are now on summer breaks are like, hallelujah, not, you know. I joke because my wife and I talk about all the time that I have my summer wife for a couple more months, for a month and a half. My summer wife is way different than my school year wife, let me just tell you. So, but the truth of the matter is burnout is real. It's there. Sometimes burnout is just because we've been trying to do too much. We've been pushing and the Lord is trying to get you to stop and He's saying, it's time for you to stop. It's time for you to relax. And the Lord is bringing things up in your life to get you to take a moment and just say, I need to stop and I need to relax and I need to rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about, by the way, which we'll preach on another time in another place. But the Sabbath is a day of rest that the Lord gives to us. But a lot of times what happens is burnout is actually unconfessed sin that's in our life. Because when you tell a lie or you have an issue that you're lying about to people all the time, it grows heavy. And you end up having to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And then you have to tell another lie to cover up that lie, which covered up that lie. And then before you know it, you're about 10 lies in. And that's heavy. That's hard work. I have often told people all the time this, that I wish people would just be honest with each other. I just wish you would be honest. I wish we would be honest with God. I wish we'd be honest with each other and say, this is what's going on. I made a mistake. I'm dealing with it. I'm trying. We don't know. Listen, people can't help you if they don't know that you have an issue. And when you hide your issues and you keep them stuffed down, well, that's a problem. The problem is that many people don't feel comfortable sharing their truth with each other because they're afraid they're going to be judged. Listen, again, we all have sin in our life. And you want to start casting aspersions? You want to keep telling people? You can count. Look, start at me. I have a whole list of things. You want to know what my problems are? I'm not going to tell you from the pulpit, but I'll tell you another time. All of my issues, I have a list of them, and I'm not afraid to tell you about them because I'm dealing with them. And the Lord's going to deal with you with yours too if you're honest with him about those things. Because he doesn't want you to moan and complain and argue with him. He just wants you to be remorseful. Say, I'm sorry. Come to him. If anywhere in this process we fail or don't do what is supposed to be done, then we can become overwhelmed. Burnout is a real issue today, and we must deal with that. We must deal with God and not deal with the issue. And sometimes that's causing us to look at what's going on in our life and say, where am I at? I often find myself getting burned out when my relationship with the Lord isn't right. When I'm not praying enough, reading my Bible enough, doing the things I'm supposed to, I often find my life get very burnt out very quickly on that. Because I find rest in coming before the Lord, and I find strength that I never had before, and he encourages you and lifts you up and has you go forward on those things. We must allow God to convict us and change our actions. Verse 8 says, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Now, I got to stop there for a moment because the ESV does an injustice to this verse, I think. Because there's something about saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquities. That sounds so much more biblical when you can say, you workers of iniquities, right? Does it mean the same thing? Yes, it does. I just like the way that sounds. Verse 8 in the New King James says, depart from me, you workers of iniquities. Not depart from me, all you workers of evil. I know. Chaz isn't even here to hear it either. He's on vacation, but that's okay. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be shamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. David says something that's very interesting here. David is changing. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you read this verse, if you read this psalm from beginning to end, you'll notice a transition that goes on between each section. David starts with this transition of, I'm going to be rebuked. I've done something wrong. And then he goes in saying, I'm very remorseful. I've done something wrong. Lord, help me. I've cried all night long. I've done all of these things. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this, he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, I want you to notice something here really quickly. David is talking about when he says, depart from me, what's he saying? David's issue is up here. It's not with someone else. He's not telling the evil people that are pressing in on him. He's telling the evil thoughts and the evil things that are inside his head to be gone. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It's the thoughts, it's the things that are in his head that he's trying to cast out. See, then he says in verse 9, he stops all of this, and he says, the Lord has heard my plea. Do you know that today, when asked, Barna did a study 3 years ago, I think it was, maybe 4 years ago, and they did a study, they asked Christians, how many of you really think that God hears your prayers? And out of that list, you would think that, you know, listen, if you're a Christian and you're praying, what are you praying to? You're praying to a God who listens, right? You hear. So hopefully, that number should be very high. Do you know what it was? 43%. Only 43% of Christians thought that God actually heard their prayers. Now, my question is where did they find these Christians at that they're asking this question to? But why pray if God's not going to hear you? Why ask him for forgiveness if he's not going to respond? Why do you go through this if he's not there? He's there listening. He hears your plea. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we find that God not only hears, but and we actually even sang that song, right? I'm trying to think of the words. Help me out. This is why I pray, because the Lord hears, answers my prayers. Dang it. 50-year-old brain. There you go. The worship song that we sing today. We sang a song today that said, I sought the Lord. Yes, thank you. Don't sing again, Paul, but thank you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, Paul. No, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. One of the major things in Christianity is that we know that we have a God who's listening and a God who's hearing. So when we seek the Lord, he's going to hear us. Why is it that too often we pray like God doesn't hear us? Lord, if you're there, if you'll just help me out. You think he went on vacation to Hawaii or something and he's not there? I mean, if I was the Lord, I'd be in Hawaii all the time. I mean, that's, I've had, I, well, he's, I'm no, never mind, I'm not going to say that word. But he can be everywhere at one time. So he can have 1 foot in Hawaii and 1 foot in Ohio. That'd be perfect, right? No, but the truth of the matter is he's there. He hears. So why do we question that? Why don't we approach with boldness and strength and go, when I pray to God, I know that he's going to hear and he's going to hear me. I don't know that he's always going to respond in the way that I want him to respond, but I know he's at least going to hear me and he will respond. Stop asking if God hears your prayers or not, because he does. He hears them. Pray in confidence. Pray in strength. Pray in the simple understanding that God is hearing what you're saying. David calls out the attacks of the workers of evil. But he's also reminding himself that the Lord changes things. No matter your issue, no matter what you're going to, the Lord is going to help you and he's going to hear it. Now, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be great. This is the fatal mistake that we sometimes make in Christianity. We think that because I pray and I ask God this is exactly what I'm going to get back. And it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be roses and it's going to be streets of gold and everything's going to be okay. God never once said that it's going to be easy. He never once said that you're going to have streets of roses, or streets of gold. Streets of roses sound cool too, but he never once said that everything's going to just be paved down and it's going to be the road to glory and everything's going to be great. Yeah, you may have to go through some stuff. In fact, I know a lot of people that are going through some stuff. But that doesn't mean the Lord hasn't heard, and it doesn't mean that the Lord isn't answering, and it doesn't mean the Lord isn't taking you from point A to point B. God is always wanting you to move forward, but you have to be honest with him, you have to be honest with yourself, and you have to know that when you pray, he will hear you. The journey of being restored has a lot to do with being honest with God. You want to be restored? David was restored. This is a beautiful picture of restoration. This is a beautiful picture. David has gone through, I have sinned. I know the Lord is going to rebuke me. I know I'm going to, I have to own up to the problem that I have. There's going to be, you know, maybe I have to go and apologize to someone. Maybe I have to make amends. Maybe I have to do these things, whatever it is. There's these issues that I have to go through and I have to solve this problem. But David does all of those things, and then he begins to change. He's remorseful in his heart. And he's begun to change, and then he knows that God is hearing him, and he begins to take ownership not only of his problem, but ownership of those that are attacking him. Do you know that the devil attacks you when you're sinning? You know why? Because he wants to keep you down. When you make a choice to overcome that sin in your life, look out, because the devil's going to continue attacking you. When you make a choice to walk away from that sin, guess what's going to happen? That sin is going to be everywhere you look. And there's going to be temptations everywhere you turn. That's why I say, when you sin and you recognize that you've sinned and you need to deal with it, get rid of all of those temptations. Anything that can cause you a temptation, get rid of them. Because then you can walk forward. Then you can do those things and you're not tempted everywhere you turn. Otherwise, if you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned. And the Lord goes, then do this. No, I don't want to get rid of that. That's important to me. I won't fail again. I promise you, Lord. Listen, if you just help me this one time, I'll never do that again. How many times have we said that to the Lord? David wants a restoration with God, but God wants a restoration with David even more. God wants to restore you more than what you want to be restored. You want to know how I know? He was willing to die on a cross for you. He was willing to give everything that he has on that cross for you. The question I have of you is, are you willing to overcome those things in your life? Are you willing to be restored? Are you willing to go forward? Are you willing to seek the Lord with honesty? Are you willing to be remorseful? Are you willing to stop blaming other people? Are you willing to take ownership? Are you willing to say, I'm not in the place where I need to be? Are you willing to be accountable to other people and say, I need your help? Are you willing to take those steps and move forward? Because restoration is exactly what God wants to do. God is in the business of restoring people. Do you understand that? All of Scripture, the whole entire Bible is about God restoring people. Whether that's individual people in their lives or manhood or all of us in a whole. He's restoring all of us and he wants to restore you. The last thing that David asked for is to be restored to God, for the evil to depart and for God to restore him. Real restoration can and does happen when you come to this place of being honest, of seeking the Lord, being remorseful of what you have done. It reminds me of a journey. It reminds me of a process, actually. You know, this psalm was written over 1,000 years before Jesus came to this earth, but this is exactly the process that Jesus did. You know, David in this psalm lays out exactly what Paul, Corinthians, Romans, all the rest of the verses, Jesus himself talks about how to restore ourselves to him. We need a sacrifice for our sin. Who's that? Jesus Christ. We need to come to an admission of our guilt, right? When you first accepted the Lord, if you're here today and you've accepted the Lord Savior as Lord Jesus as your Savior, then what you did was you had to once come to a place of recognition of saying, I have sinned and I have fallen short of what God has done. And then what do? You come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to take this from me. You're my King, my Savior. We're lifting you up. You are the only ones that can take it from me. See, I think oftentimes we come to the Lord without the remorsefulness. And we miss out on some of these steps. We miss out on this process of being of really seeking the Lord, because the Lord, the Lord's going to deal with it. Whether you deal with it now or later, he's going to deal with it. So why not deal with it now? Listen, I remember many years ago, my sister and I were playing with our car, my parents' car, I should say, in the garage. My sister got in, she started the car up, and she said, I'm going to back this car out for mom and dad. We were 12, 14 years old, something like that. My sister proceeded to wipe out the center post of the garage with the car. And the garage doors fell. Luckily, the house didn't fall down, to be honest with you, or the garage didn't fall. And I remember my mother coming out and she seeing me in the passenger seat. And the very first thing I said, she did it. Wasn't me. I wasn't driving. I told her not to. You did not tell me. You know. And I remember my mother saying, listen, your dad's going to be so upset with you. I said, I know he is. I'm looking at the garage half hanging down, right? The garage doors are all, we took out, literally, it was a two-car garage. We took out the center post completely out. Wall and everything. I'm not talking about a little problem. I'm talking, we drove right through that baby. Took that whole center post out. And I remember my mother asking, is there anything else you want to tell me? Anything else you've done? That's a weird question. Nah, I'll wait. And my mother said something that I thought was very interesting. She said, it'll be worse if you deal with it later than dealing with it right now. Take the pill right now with all of it. Get it all out right now. So I blurted out about 10 other things. I've done this. None of them having anything to do with us backing into the car. And my sisters look at me and go, no, stop it. I'm like, I have to. I don't want to hold on to this anymore. See, the truth of the matter is that when we come to realization of what we've done and we're truthful with ourselves, it's better to get it all out in the open right now. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Stop hiding your issues. You're not hiding it from Him. You're just prolonging the pain and suffering of you wallowing in that pity and that sin because you haven't been willing to deal with it right now. Deal with it. Listen, the quicker you deal with it, the better you're going to be. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Being restored has a lot to do with being honest with God. My friends, it's time for us to understand that let's be honest with God. Let's be restored to God. Let's open up and say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I've gone through. This is what I am going through. I need your help. And then do it. Will you stand with me, please? The quicker you come to this place, the quicker you can come on your journey and recognize the sin in your life, the better and faster you will be. And I don't mean running faster. I mean the faster you'll deal with the issues that you have. But you got it. Listen, this is why I started this sermon out telling you that every quarter I like to spend some time retrospective, just looking back at the last quarter, looking back at the time of my life, saying, what did I do? I often do that not only every quarter, but I like to take a moment halfway through the year and do that. And I like to do that at the beginning of the year too. Writing out my visions and my goals and what I want to achieve for the year and those types of things. But a lot of that time is me lamenting over the stupid things that I either said or did or mistakes that I made, the sins that I had in my life. A lot of that time is me just owning up to God and saying, okay, Lord, I didn't handle that correctly. Help me. See, when we come to this place of realization that we can be honest with God, He's going to restore you. But you got to be honest with yourself and you got to be honest with God. You got to be willing to change yourself. You got to be willing to say, listen, I don't like where I'm at. I notice that I have a problem and I want to go from here to here. In order for me to go from here to here, I need God's help and I need to be restored to Him. It is a journey, by the way. It rarely happens overnight. Sometimes it does, but rarely does it happen overnight. Because guess what? Your sin, the problems that you have of your life, didn't happen overnight. There are one choice after another choice after another choice after another choice. And before you know it, you're 10, 15, 30, 100, 1,000 choices in. And you find yourself in a place that you should have never been. Be real. Be honest with God. Now listen, I want to be When we look through this Psalms, and we look at David, and especially this Psalm, we can leave this place going, oh, this is such a downer, right? But the beauty of this is that God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to stay where you're at. The beauty of all of this is that he wants you to be a better version of you. He wants you to be closer to him. He wants you to be this amazing thing. And he gives you the opportunity. He gives you the choice. He gives you the skills. He gives you the power you need to do those things. But God can't change what you're not willing to admit to. God cannot change you if you're not willing to admit that you have a problem. I jokingly said, Houston, we have a problem. But you know when that came up? When you have a problem with a rocket ship going up to the moon, that problem means, shoo! That's a big issue. And that can be a real big problem, real, real quick. Don't wait until your corrections cause ripples in your life that you could never recover from. Change now, while the ripples are small. Because if you don't, those ripples are going to grow. And they're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's going to be harder and harder and harder to overcome. Deal with them today. Be real with God. And know that he loves you and wants to deliver and restore you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your restoration. We thank you for the heart. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all of those things that you cause us to have the ability to overcome the sin of our life. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, I ask you in this place, convict us of our wrongdoing. Convict us of our sin. Help us to get real with you, Father. We're not hiding anything from you. So, Lord, we come to you today and we say, Lord, here are my problems. I am sorry. I am so sorry for what I've done, how I've fallen short of what you have asked me to do. I am remorseful, Father. And I can only be delivered, I can only be saved by a Savior who died on the cross and took that sacrifice, took that punishment, that penalty that was owed to me. You took it for me. Set me on that journey. Set me on that path to restoration. Let my eyes be fixed upon you and let my steps be in line with you to be directed and course corrected towards you so that I don't sway or stray from one side to another, but instead I'm on the straight and narrow towards you, Father. Lord, some of us here today, maybe there's someone here or watching at home online that has never given their life to Christ before, has never asked that. Maybe someone is here today and have said those things, but they've strayed so far away from God that they need to come back. Then, Lord, we come before you and say, Lord, forgive us. We don't want anything but you. We don't want a life without you. We don't want a life where we are worried about being rebuked and worried about all these things. No, we want to live our life in you, directed and guided by you and strengthened by you with all of your love, all of your hope, all of your strength. So we confess, as Romans 10 verse 9 says, that if we confess with our mouth, if we believe with our heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus died on the cross for us, confess with our mouth that we have sinned and fallen short. If we believe with our heart that you have overcome those things, then we can have everlasting eternal life. And today could be a new journey, a new day on our journey, and a new day on our path. Let us walk with you, Father, in this place. We love you, Lord. We glorify you. We honor you. And we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we sing this worship song, I invite you to come forward. If you have something that you want to just get right with, Lord, do it. Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid of what people are going to say or what they're going to do. None of that matters. What matters is the Lord and your relationship with him. So I want to encourage you to come forward if you want to. We would love to have an opportunity to pray with you as we sing this worship song. Will you sing with us, please?
There I was on the road,
Words when the prison walls started falling. See, the truth of the matter is our sin is what puts us in a prison. And we build that wall by denying ourselves and not being honest with God, saying, I have an issue. We are the victims. We put our own self in prison. Because Jesus gave you a way out of it. You just have to be real with Him. Amen. And honest with Him. And He will pull down those walls. He will shake the ground so the doors open up and you can walk out a free man from that place today. I encourage you, be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Share with Him. Seek Him and let Him restore you to where you need to be restored to. It all starts with us. In our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We glorify You. We honor You. We praise You. We thank You so much for all that You have done and all that You are doing in our lives, Father. Thank you for tearing down those walls and setting us free and allowing us to be free men and women today. Lord Jesus, do your work inside of us. Holy Spirit, convict us. Do the work that only you can do inside of us. Help us not to hide anything, but to be honest with you and come to a place of just bowing at your feet, remorseful for the things that we have done that kept us away from you, but our eyes fixed on how we are now set free to do the things that you have called us to do. Deliver us, O Lord. Help us this day and every day. Send us forth from this place to be your hands and feet, Father. Delivered and set free so others can be delivered and set free, Father. Let us do your work. Let us be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you again next week.